so good to be here this morning. It's been a year. Not since I've been here. It's been a year since I last spoke. And can anyone remember what I last spoke on? Thomas said worship. It was Psalms. It was Psalm something. No. Yes! It was. But that was last year. And that was on Summer of Psalms. And I think we're having Summer of Psalms again this year, aren't we? No, we're not having Summer of Psalms. We're having something else. But lots of people stand up here and they like to tell a joke. But I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm just going to tell you something that, you know in life when you put your foot in it and there's times that you want the ground to open up and swallow you up. Well, this happened to me about 16 years ago. I was working in a place called Sainsbury's. I was a baker. Other branches are available, you know. But I was working as a baker in Sainsbury's. I was one of their main bakers. I'd done my qualifications. I was baking bread. And one morning, so I had to get in really early. I had to get in really quite early to bake the bread at Sainsbury's. So I was in at 4 o'clock. You have some big machinery that churns out the bread. And this one machine, you have a plant machine, you have a big mixing bowl, and you can churn out around about 96 loaves from this machinery, from this big plant. But this particular morning, it did not want to work. So I've got in, and for 2 hours, you know, tried to make it work, and it wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. And you're meant to have a full set of loaves out by the latest 7 o'clock in the morning. I got none out, and everyone had come in. All the other bakers had come in, all the confectionery staff. We have a line to phone that we can phone one of the engineers and they could come up and fix it. So he came up and he tried to fix it. Couldn't fix it. Couldn't fix this machine. And he says, look, you're probably going to have this plant out for the whole of the day, maybe tomorrow. That would have been it. So my boss then turned around to me and he goes, well, you're a Christian. Why don't you pray for the machine? And me, not being one to be quite subtle, I went, okay, then I will. Thinking about it now and thinking about it then, I'm standing there thinking, did I really say that? Did I really say, okay, then I will? At that point, the whole of the front confectionery staff had heard and they come round the back. All the bakers were standing at the back thinking, is he really going to pray for this machine? So I was like, you know what? There's nowhere to run now. So I walk over to this machine and I'm like looking around and they're all looking at me. And I went, I lay hands on this machine and I went, in the name of Jesus, work. And I just walked away casually thinking, I just want to run. I walk away casually. Everyone's standing there. My boss goes, all right then. Walks over, presses the button, and it starts working. This machine starts working. My boss then goes, I told you, I knew there was a God. That has got nothing to do with what I'm preaching on. Right. But let us open the word of God. We are going to be in our series of Mark, and I'm speaking from Mark chapter 14. And the title is A Worship That Costs. So let's just read Mark chapter 14, verse 1 to 11. First of all, if you haven't got any Bibles, could you just raise your hands? Because there's Bibles that will come round. If you haven't got a Bible, there's Bibles that will come round and be placed into your hands. Let's read from 1 to 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Bread just keeps coming up. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves, ignorantly, why this ointment wasted like that? Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, first of all, this is the same story as we read in John 12, verse 1 to 10, and Matthew 26, verse 6 to 13. But it's important not to get confused with the passage in Luke chapter 7. It's a different Simon and it's a different woman. The woman still anoints him with the oil, but it's a different woman because that woman was a prostitute. So this is a different Simon. This is Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. In this chapter, it's Simon the leper and it's a different woman. So in verse 1 and 2, here we have, in 2 days' time, it's the Passover. The Passover commemorated the passing over of the homes of the Israelites by the angel of death who killed the firstborn of Egypt. And we can read about that in Exodus 12. Now, every year, the Hebrews would remember this. And it still goes on today. It is a big traditional celebration. And even in this country, the Jews, they remember this time. It's a big festival, celebration, lots of food. But they remember the Passover. It's important to them. And, you know, you've got the chief priests and scribes, the chief priests and the scribes who were very religious. They wanted to kill Jesus. They do not like Jesus. I personally think they were jealous. They were jealous of him for what he was doing. One of the reasons is there's many times that he put them to rot by just saying a couple of things. He put them to rot. They didn't like that. The chief priests and the scribes, they were jealous of him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. But they knew that they could not touch him during this celebration. It'd have been pandemonium. One, Jesus was liked. Jesus was loved by the people. Jesus had a following. The people gathered to see Jesus. If they were to try to come upon Jesus or arrest him or kill him during the Passover, there would have been riots. They knew that. They were clever. They knew that. So, they're thinking to themselves, we can't touch him here. You've got to remember that over a million people were present or passed through during the celebration, during the feast. Over a million people. That is a lot of people. And if they had tried to arrest Jesus, it wouldn't have been good. So we have Simon the leper, in chapter 3 to 5, we have Simon the leper, who is not a leper anymore. Why? Why do we know he was not a leper? Because people would not be sitting down having a meal with somebody who still had leprosy, since a leper was an outcast in a Jewish society. He was probably miraculously healed by Jesus. He was probably miraculously healed by Jesus, and he was laying a meal there to just say thank you. You know, he was laying a meal there to just show his appreciation for what Jesus had done for him. So Simon, he was still known. He would have still been known to people as Simon the leper, even though he wasn't a leper. Then when you have the woman there, John 12, chapter 3, identifies her as Mary. She's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And they were also present at the meal. Who was Lazarus? Lazarus was raised from the dead. So Mary and Martha, they're his sisters. And he's their brother. And they were also present at this meal Jesus was eating with Simon. Now I can just imagine the situation. I can just imagine the scenario here. So you have Lazarus. You have Simon the leper, who's not a leper. You have the disciples. You have Jesus. You have the scribes looking in, and the Pharisees. And all of a sudden, they're having this meal. The disciples, they're all bantering. You know, oh, yeah. Jesus, oh, you know. Remember the time we were on the boat? And the waves were crashing in. I can just imagine this conversation going on, the waves crashing in, and Jesus is sleeping. He's just sleeping. We're thinking we're going to die. And all of a sudden, we wake the master up and he just goes, be still. The seas are calm. That's the Jesus that we're rolling with. I can just hear the disciples saying that. Then you have Simon the leper go, well, take me. I was a leper. I had leprosy. Things were dropping off. Literally. Dropping off. Arms hanging down. Jesus rolls into town. What does he say? He says, Simon, be healed. Take up your mat, you're healed. All of a sudden, I'm clean, I'm cleansed. People want to hug me again. You know, that's me. That's the Jesus I know. That's him there. Then you have Lazarus going, that's good, but not that good. You see, I was actually dead. What, dead? Yeah, dead. Everything was dropping off me. Yeah? I was in the tomb. And then out of nowhere, being dead, I heard a voice. What a voice? A voice saying, Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Out of the tomb. Bandaged up. I felt myself walking out to the voice of the master. That's me. That's what this Jesus who was sitting here celebrating with done for me. Then you have Mary. She's not interested in none of that. She just wants to be near the master. Right? So, you have Mary, she's coming, she's hearing him bantering, and all of a sudden, smash! Not over his head, by the way. She smashes this bottle, and there's dead silence. She starts pouring this oil, this perfume, all over Jesus' head. Dripping down. Just picture it. Dripping down. She wants to anoint her Savior. She pours this all over him. It's an expensive bottle. The anointing of Jesus' head. And it drips down. And it would have dripped all over him. It would have dripped down to his feet. Covered. She's anointing him. Now this was very expensive perfume. It was known as alabaster. This is a long neck bottle made out of a very special variety of marble. Now, I don't know if you've ever had marble fitted in any way, in your bathroom, kitchen tops, or it's expensive. Now, so this was made out of marble, and the material proved to be very costly. And it was really good for the fact that it preserved what was inside the bottle. The marble preserved what was inside the bottle. The oil that was in it was known as spikenard. This oil was derived from the nard of a plant, which is a native of India. This was pure, and it meant it was genuine and unadulterated, which made it costly. It was pure, and nothing was added to it, which made it even more expensive. There's not a screw on that. It's as it is. So she has to break the top. She has to break it. She has to smash it. All right? Now, she's either broken the top of the neck so it can pour, so she can pour the content in it more quickly. And that is an expression of her sincere and total devotion to the Lord. Nothing was too expensive for Mary to give to her master. But amongst this, amongst her breaking this alabaster, amongst her breaking this, you have some people who are not content. They're not happy. They're not happy. It seems that more than one of the disciples thought the perfume being poured on Jesus' head was a waste. Was a waste. But the main complaint came from Judas. You know? The main complaint came from Judas. And he said this phrase. One of the things that he said, give unto the poor. You know? This money could have been spent on the poor. While the 11 disciples probably would have agreed to use the money for the poor, the fact is that since Judas, in reality, was a thief masquerading, he was a thief masquerading as a treasurer of the 12, he could have easily embezzled the money. I don't know how he got to be the treasurer. But he was, in fact, the treasurer. But he was also a thief. And he was saying it for his own needs. So he wasn't thinking about the poor. The other 11 probably were. And don't get it lost why the poor was mentioned. Why, you know, in reading this, I think, why is the poor mentioned? In this particular city in Bethany, you know, there's a place in Bethany that the poor gather and that the poor live. So it wouldn't have been lost on anybody. It wouldn't have been lost on the priests and the scribes and anybody in that room why he was using, you know, let's give it to the poor. Because that's where the poor gathered. That's where a lot of the poor people lived. So the remark wouldn't have gone amiss. But their heart motives? Behind the comment? That's what we've got to look at here. Their heart motives behind the comment was wrong. The world then and now is always full of poor. Opportunity to help the poor is always there. But Jesus would be in their presence for only a limited time. This was not a time for meeting the needs of the poor and sick. It was a time for sacrificial worship of the one who would soon suffer and be crucified. So Jesus' first remark, when he said, leave her alone, let her alone, was to protect her, was to protect Mary. She'd humbled herself more than any of the disciples. And he told them, again and again, he had told them again and again that he would not be with them long. He was going to die. He told the disciples this. They were with him daily. And he told them time and time again, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed into the hands of men, crucified. Mary possibly understood this more than disciples. She understood more of what Jesus had been telling them than they understood themselves. What was it that Mary understood? What was it? I believe Mary has insight of which the other disciples didn't have. Mary has insight. Mary gets, she gets what Jesus has been telling the disciples all along, that the Son of Man would be betrayed and handed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and raised after 3 days. The disciples still don't get it, even after being with Jesus constantly. We as blokes can be like that. I know that. I'm like that at times. Mel will say to me, oh, maybe watching the football, something's on. And Mel's gone, oh, can you blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, yeah. And she's gone, you didn't hear what I said. Yes, I did. Well, what did I say then? Well, you said you want me to go down the shop, get you a nice bottle of wine and a box of chocolates. No, I didn't. I said, take out the bin. But now that you mention it, you can do that. Yeah, we just sometimes are not even tuned in. And I can get like that. I can picture Jesus saying this to the disciples time and time again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed in to the hands of sinful men. They're like, what? We're going fishing? What are they listening to? Hey guys, are you hearing what I'm saying? Their reply was probably, yeah, like me, like other people at times. Yeah, we hear what you're saying. And it's totally gone amiss. Mary's tuned in. She's tuned in and is pouring out her worship in preparation for his burial by anointing him with this oil. She tuned in. She gets it. She's preparing his body for burial. Notice the two responses between Mary and Judas here. Notice that Let's not forget about Judah. And we can sometimes be like this. So let's take these two responses. One, the first response is Judas. He's thinking what he can get. What can I get from this? Selfish motives. I've been there. Come on. You know, as far as I've, what's in it for me? That's Judas. He's all into himself. He's all into himself. Whereas Mary, thinking what she can give. What can I give? It's honoring and it's worshipful. She's seen Jesus, her Savior and Master, raise her brother from the dead. She's seen Jesus do miracles. As again, she tuned in. She just wants to bless him. She just wants to prepare him. Mary's thinking, can she give? How many times do you think to yourselves, God, what can I give as my offering to you? Or do we come to church in worship and think, what can I get from you this morning, Lord? There's a difference. Let's get tuned in. What was Mary's response all about? The three things. What was Mary's response all about? And I give you the three things here. Number one, it's personal. Number two, it's sacrificial. And number three, it's total. Personal, sacrificial. And it's total. Let's take the first one first. Personal. It expressed her love for Jesus. She didn't care about what people were thinking. You got to remember, if I took a bottle of anything, of water, and just walked up to John and poured it over his head, he's going to be annoyed, and people are thinking, what the heck is he doing? So when Mary breaks this, you've got to remember that this perfume, they know that this bottle, one, is expensive. Two, it costs. Yeah, it costs a lot. It's marble. She's got to smash it. So that would have caused a scene in itself. And now she's pouring it over their hero. They're thinking, what the heck is going on here? She didn't care what people think. There's no mention as well anywhere in the text that Mary says anything. She doesn't have to justify herself. It's just all about what Mary does. She doesn't try to defend herself or respond to any comment. And she does it personally. No one's told her to do it. She does it personally. Sacrificially. She does it sacrificially. As I said, it's very expensive. It's said to cost around about a year's wages. Can you imagine giving a year's wages to the church? A year's wages. So a year of your hard-earned money, saying, you know what? I feel to give this to you for the work that you're doing for the kingdom. I want to give all my year's salary to you guys. This is what Mary did. Years, cost about a year's wages, and she's poured it over. That's sacrificial. Number three, total. It's a total commitment. It has to be broken to be poured out. Once broken, there's no going back. Once broken, it's all poured out. It's all poured out. Mary, she's all into Jesus. She's all into Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of total worship. What then should our response be? What should our response be? Again, I give you three. You've guessed it. Our response should be number one, personal. It should be personal. What does it mean to personally come before him in worship? What does it mean for you? Are you coming before him personally? Are you giving him your all? When you come before him to pray, when you come before him, when we gather like this to worship? Are you wondering what people are thinking? When you sing, when you lift up your hands? Are you thinking, oh, if I go to the front and share something, it may be wrong. It may not sound good. Are you personally watching the way that you live, the King? We need to come before him personally. Say, God, this is us. We come before you. We don't care what people think. Don't care whether we get scorned because we're a Christian. Don't care standing up against for the truth. Standing up for the truth. Standing up for what's right. For what we believe in. For the word of God. When people come against you. And it will happen. It will happen. What does it mean to be sacrificial? I'll tell you one area. It's one of my biggest bugbears. Just being on time. My girls know about that. Because I believe in my heart, if we can constantly be on time for work, be on time to go out with our friends, be on time for school, for any things like that, how much more should we be on time for the King of Kings? How much more should we not be saying to ourselves, oh, well, it's a Sunday, you know, they'll understand. Sacrificial. How much more should we go the whole hog? Say, Lord, you know what? I'll be even more. Now, I do understand, you know, things go on. You know, people with families. So I'm not having a go at anybody, but I'm just saying, sacrificially, I think we as a church can do more. And one of the areas is just being on time. It's just getting that into perspective. I remember years ago when I first come down here, and I was one for being a little late. And I remember one particular time. I won't mention the person's name, but you'll probably guess. But took me aside, and he just said to me, "How do you expect to be a leader? And how do you expect for people to respect you if you're constantly being late?" He said to me, "How is that honoring Father? How is that honoring to the king. What message are you giving out? That registered. That hit home. That's all I needed. And even though at the time I was like, you get. You know, it birthed something within me. It birthed something within me. And I hate being late for anything. I'm not saying I'm perfect and I'm always on time, because I'm not. But I tell you what it did. It made me better in that area. And it made me respond in a way I'd never responded before. Total. What does it mean for you to be total? It means being all into him. It means, Father, I give you everything. Follow Jesus, it's irreversible. You're all in. I'm all into you, Jesus. Totally. Totally. When Mary poured this perfume, no putting it back in the jar. It's all over. She knew that. When you give your life to the king, you're choosing to totally follow him. There's no going back. There should be no going back. Are we like that? Are we saying to ourselves, Father, we're totally into you. No matter what it costs. We are totally into you, no matter what it takes. We are totally into you. Forever. No matter what I go through in life, I know what you have done for me. And I'm totally into you. Just get Eilis to come up. Johnny, coming into land. My question to you will be, what are you willing to break? What are you willing to break? What habits, things do you need to give to Jesus? What habits, what things do you need to give to Christ? You see, this is a worship that costs. It's not coming to Jesus and everything's going to be hunky-dory. It costs. Sometimes it'll cost friends. Sometimes it'll cost your reputation. Sometimes it'll cost you financially. In fact, a lot of the time it'll cost you financially. We're going to have communion in a bit. We're coming into land. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond in communion, but also respond after that. If this resonates with you, then come to the front. I won't be here to pray, but John and Thomas and some of the other guys will be here to pray. What are you willing to break? If there's areas in your life that you think, I need to give this to the Father, I need to give this, Okay. I come to the front after communion and be prayed for. Father wants to deal with some of you this morning. What is Jesus' response to us? What is Jesus' response to us? What is Jesus' response to us? See, with the smell in his nostrils, Judas was appalled. Judas was angry. He'd seen this perfume being broken. And he's thinking, you know what? I could have made money from that. I could have made, you know, there's things that I could have done with that. There's a year's money. So this perfume would have had a strong smell. With the smell in his nostrils, he's appalled. So he's going and he's saying, you know what? I'm gone. I'm out of here. And he's gone to betray the king. What's Jesus' response to us? Jesus went away after being anointed with the smell, with the aroma. He went away and he personally went to the cross. He personally went to the cross. He sacrificially bled and died. With the smell. After being anointed. He bled and died. Suffered. You know what? He's totally all into us. He did it totally. There was no turning back. There was no turning back. He's totally all into us. He pours out his life for you and for me. And he's totally into us. He's totally into you. He's into you. He's into you. He's into you. He's into you. Totally. Second Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. We talk.